Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews. And we will continue on through Hebrews chapter 11. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Hebrews with me being at the SBC. And then we did the recap and VBS prayer time and had VBS last week. But we're back in Hebrews 11 tonight. We'll be in the rest of Hebrews 11 and the first couple of verses of chapter 12 for the next about 4 weeks or so, and then we'll see where we go from there. This has been a good study, I hope, for y'all. It has been for me. And what we began seeing almost 2 months ago when we started this is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we talked about how the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers who are starting to waver in the faith some and thinking and considering about going back to the ways of the Old Testament and forgetting that Christ has fulfilled all of those things and that those things served a purpose. And they still serve a purpose because as we read about them, they point us to the need for Christ and for the coming of Christ. But they are not Christ themselves. And so to look to Christ and that Christ is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He brings the true and better covenant. He is the true sacrifice. And he's reminding them over and over. And now he, here in chapter 11, reminds them that all of those of the Old Testament still had faith looking forward to the promises of God. And we spoke about Abel. And we talked about how Abel knew God and lived a certain life that way. And then Enoch walked with God. And then Noah also was a witness for the Lord in a very disobedient time. And then we spent 2 weeks looking at verses 8 through 16 with the faith of Abraham. And we talked about how Abraham was called by God and had went out from a different country to where God would lead him. And we spent a whole night looking about talking about the city of God and how God had promised a greater city than even the promised land, and that's the eternity with God and the new heavens and the new earth. And tonight, we finish up the faith of Abraham by looking at verses 17 through 22 together tonight. So let's read those together. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So we're going to look at tonight Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And again, this is covering a whole lot of chapters in Genesis, from Genesis 22 to Genesis 50. And so the author of Hebrews is just trying to hit a few high points from their life and what we can learn from their faith in certain aspects. And we said this a few weeks ago. We said that when Abraham had the main testing of his faith, and we see this in verses 17 through 19 with the offering of Isaac, that wasn't the very first thing that happened in the life of Abraham and his life as a believer in the Lord. He grew into this moment, that this wasn't the first moment of testing of his faith. He had other testings. He had the testing of being called out by God to leave his country and to go where God would lead him step by step. He also grew in faith as he heard the word of God, that God promised that he would give Abraham descendants. And Abraham decides, okay, well, I can't have children, so I'll adopt Eliezer. When God said, no, it's not Eliezer, it will be from your own loins. Well, Sarah can't have a child, so I'll take Hagar and I'll have a child with her. And he said, no, it's not Ishmael, that's not the promised son, it will come from you and Sarah, and that ultimately would be Isaac. During that time, there's two occasions where Abraham also, going to different countries, gets fearful that he might die and they might take Sarah from him. And so he lies and says, she's my sister. And this happens early on in Genesis 12 and also a little bit later in his life. He does the same thing. And so he's a human just like us, struggling in his faith in the Lord and in some ways struggling to be faithful in others, being faithful. But ultimately understanding that God is gracious through all of that towards him. And here in the book of Hebrews, as he's looking back, he hits the major high point of the test of faith for Abraham. Let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." And he, this is Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, which he also received him back as a type. And so we see here that that the author of Hebrews is taking that section in Genesis 22 and teaching us something about that moment. So let's turn back for just a moment. We'll flip back and forth between Hebrews 11 and Genesis 22 so that we can remember what Moses had to say about this account. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is after the birth of Isaac in chapter 21, and this is Abraham and Sarah, they're ecstatic because they finally have their long-awaited child. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Verse 2, and he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." This was Abraham's son that he had longed for and had prayed for years and years and years and waited decades for. And now God had said, "I'm going to test Abraham. I'm going to test his faith." And all of us as believers go through testing of faith. And I talked about that several weeks ago, and I said that the testing of our faith is a good thing because it makes us who we are. And James 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith..." So James assumes that if you are a believer, your faith is going to be tested, "produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James tells us that it's a good thing that our test is that our faith is tested, because it strengthens us. It causes us to endure. It causes us to persevere through the things and the struggles of life. Because we've said this often, that life is difficult in this fallen and broken world. The world that we're living in, there's struggles in this life. There's death, there's sickness, there's heartache, there's unfaithfulness, there's death and murder and sickness and everything else in this world. And all of those things we are not exempt from just because we're believers. But we have a different attitude and a different heart and a different perspective when it comes to those things. And that's why James tells us, and I think he probably is looking back at Abraham too, saying that we're all going to eventually go through tests of our faith. And some of those things are going to test us to the breaking point, and others are smaller tests, but it's to help us endure. It's to help us be steadfast and persevere. I read a book over our vacation back in April called, the book was called The Endurance. And that was the name of this ship, and I think I maybe mentioned it briefly, where these men from London decided they were going to go down. This was in the early 1900s, and they were going to go down to Antarctica, and they were going to go and explore and be the first people to trek all the way across Antarctica. They get down there, and as soon as they start their journey, their ship gets stuck in between these big icebergs, and they have to decide if they're going to just die there or abandon ship and try to make their way back home. And this story is famous because they end up making it back home. It's months and months and actually a couple of years of them trekking all the way back through the Antarctic and getting in this little boat and making their way back up to this country of Georgia down there and being rescued. But that book teaches about physical endurance, the endurance in this life. And as I was thinking about this for tonight, that's a wonderful story. And I love that book. That book challenged me. And I told Stacy after I read it, I said, I won't ever complain about stubbing my toe again. These guys got frostbite on their faces and lost toes, and they survived. And yet there's a greater endurance that God calls us to, and it's the endurance of our faith, a spiritual endurance that's even greater than a physical endurance that we will encounter in this life. And that's what the author of Hebrews is thinking about when he's talking about Abraham, about the testing of his faith, to think about the decades and the years that he prayed for Isaac, and he loved Isaac, and now he's got to decide, am I going to obey God and sacrifice my son and kill my son and put the knife to my son, or am I going to keep him for myself? And the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham, and we'll see this in just a minute, he is faithful to that. Hebrews tells us he was tested when he offered up Isaac, whom he received as the promise, or the promise was offering to his only begotten son. He wasn't going to get another one. Abraham's over 100 years old at this point. He's not getting another one. This is the promised son. So let's keep reading in Genesis 22 if you're still there. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. And again, the burnt offering, this is when they would take and they would cut the animal to release the blood and to then prepare that body to burn. That's exactly what was going to happen. And it continues and says, and they arose and went to the place which God had told them. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, Father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So at this point, Isaac's probably been with Abraham many times to see this happen, to see the sacrifice. He knows what's supposed to happen, and he says, there's a fire and there's wood, but where's the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked together. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. So we see here that Abraham is faithful. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to offer up my son Isaac. And this is the story that the author of Hebrews is wanting to make sure that we understand, that this test of faith, that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son in order to know God and to worship God and to please the Lord. A lot of people struggle with this story, and you can understand why. And I read an author that talked about that God, who is the author of life, is also the one that numbers our days. And God, I think it was Bill Cosby that said, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of this world. But that's not true of Bill Cosby. That's true of the Lord. He's the one who's sovereign over life and death. And if God had truly wanted Isaac to die that day, he would have died. Mm-hmm. And that would have been it. But God had another plan. And go back to Hebrews for just a minute. Keep your finger in Genesis, but go back to Hebrews 11.
Hebrews.
It says that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." And he considered that God is able to raise people back from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So here, the author of Hebrews is saying that this was not just a son, but this was the promised son that would then have children, and they would have children, and they would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. We remember this in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 22. God reiterates that to Abraham. He says, "This is the promise that's going to be kept by me." But at the end of verse 19 in Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews calls Isaac a type. And you can understand what he means by that, because he was a type picturing the coming of Christ. He was the only son. He was the only son that was going to ultimately be a burnt offering. And what does it say? It says Abraham said, "God will provide a lamb." But ultimately in the thicket was a ram. Why? Because the Lamb of God had not come yet. There was a Lamb to come, and that would be the Lord Jesus, that ultimately would be the greater Isaac, that would come as the only son to die in the place of sinners, to be sacrifices, the burnt offering for us, and to shed his blood for us. Isaac was pointing to the future and pointing to a greater sacrifice in the Lord Jesus. And we can praise the Lord for that, and we can be thankful that the Lord Jesus is even greater than Isaac would have been, because his sacrifice is an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 11:19 also says he can consider that God was able to raise people from the dead. So Abraham had enough faith not only to offer up Isaac, but to believe God has made a promise through that Isaac will be a part of that promise, and that he will have descendants. So Abraham has enough faith in that God is the author of life and death, and also giving life again to resurrect people from the dead and to bring them back to life. And that's true. That's absolutely true. We know that. We know that in the Lord Jesus, and we know that in the ministry of Jesus, because Jesus not only died as the greater Isaac and the greatest sacrifice, but he is also raised back to life. He was resurrected on our behalf. And so Jesus says that Abraham looked forward to my day. Abraham looked forward to my day and looked ahead and believed. And we know that Abraham believed in resurrection. Now, he might not have fully understood what that meant. And that's part of Scripture. As you see the faith of these Old Testament believers, their faith is growing more and more as they learn more about who God is. But he had believed at some point that God could do something. And why? Because he believes in the one true God who's all-powerful, that can bring people back from the dead. And so for us tonight, as we think about this story, that it's more than a story for us. Again, the offering of Isaac points to a greater offering of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. And the belief of resurrection should cause us also in our hearts to believe in resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there for just a moment. This is probably the definitive passage in the Scriptures about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and also our future resurrection. It's 58 verses, and it's wonderful, an account about the resurrection and the doctrine of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, at the end of this, after Paul has been making an argument for the resurrection, he says this: "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." He's saying, unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. "Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable, this fleshly body, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have been put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on this immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful reminder that there's hope. There's hope. So we have friends and family that are believers that have passed on to be with the Lord, and that's not the end. We know that's not the end. They are presently with the Lord, and one day their bodies will be resurrected and in the presence of Jesus forever. And the same is true for us, as if the Lord Jesus tarries and we go to be with Him as well, we will have a resurrected body. Verse 58, Paul encourages them with this word, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. He's talking about endure, be persevering, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And just a beautiful passage to remind us that life is difficult, and we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to lose heart and to grow weary. And Paul says, don't. Keep trekking. Keep being faithful. Keep trusting in the Lord. And He is faithful, because there's a future waiting for us. There's a, going back to where we quoted James earlier, he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or testing, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. There's a crown of life, eternal life waiting for us. And so we keep moving on, and we keep enduring these tests that come. And again, seasons of life come and go, and testing is more difficult sometimes. And the older you get, and the more spiritually mature you get, you learn how to handle those a little more than you did when you were younger and a younger believer. But the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's faithful even when we struggle. And even if we are faithless, He is faithful. And so may we learn from Abraham to trust in the Lord no matter what. The Lord is good, and the Lord is kind, and we trust in Him, because we have a hope. Well, let's keep moving on, and let's look at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph with the rest of our time tonight. It's interesting, because when you begin to think about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, there's different account. There's a whole lot of accounts of their story in the book of Genesis. Isaac is shorter. He's right after Abraham. He's only got a couple of chapters really dedicated to him. And here in Hebrews 11, it says, verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding the things to come. And so, again, Isaac doesn't have too much story time, if you will, in the book of Genesis, but there is a specific couple of chapters that are given towards him, and one of them is the most significant. And this is a story and a theme that flows throughout the scriptures. And you have this in Genesis 27, you have the blessing of Jacob and Esau. And the story is that Esau's out in the field, and he comes and he gives away part of his blessing to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And then a little bit later, Jacob is talking to his mother, and his mother says, you need to go in there, and you need to go in there first, because your father, Isaac, his eyes are, it says, they're dimming, they're growing old, he's about to die, and he's going to bless the two sons. And she says, you need to go in there and receive the main blessing. And so he tricks him, and he puts on hair and everything else to go in. In verse 27 of Genesis 27, it says this, so he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell on his garment, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and the new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you and be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, what's significant about this is that Jacob's the younger son out of Jacob and Esau. And in this day, the older son would have received a double portion and the main blessing. But Jacob has come in and stolen this blessing from his brother. And that's what happens in the next part of the text. They begin to argue about that, and Jacob fears for his life, and he flees for a time, for a long time, and eventually they'll come back together and make amends. But this is a story as old as Genesis, the struggle of Jacob and Esau.
I've got that all, every bit of that on voice.
Yeah, it's a wonderful story, and it teaches us about the Lord and the way the Lord works. And again, the world works differently. The world's wisdom says that the older is to receive the blessing, and yet this is a part of God's purpose. Romans chapter 9 tells us this. Romans chapter 9.
But you know what? The main thing about that was when they got back together.
They did get back together.
And they embraced him, and you're welcome.
That's right. They did get back together and they made amends. But the author of Hebrews wants us to see that there was a blessing that was given to both of them. Esau would receive a blessing, but not the main blessing. But the question becomes, why is it Jacob and not Esau? And Romans 9 tells us, verse 10, "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said of her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated.' What shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? May it never be. For he who has said to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" And we see that God doesn't work the ways of men and the wisdom of men. God had decided long before Jacob and Esau were ever even born that Jacob would be the one to receive the blessing, and it would go through Jacob. And so it's a part of God's plan that this would happen. Now, we know that Jacob deceived, but what men meant for evil, God meant for good. That's what we learned at the end of Genesis, and God was working through that. And ultimately, we see that Isaac, the main point to see through all of this, is that Isaac understood that God's blessing and God's covenant and God's promise didn't end with him. It wasn't going to end with him on his deathbed, that he was to take that and give it to his sons, and to give it to Jacob and to Esau, and it eventually would go through the line of Jacob. And Isaac had enough faith in the Lord that that promise that was first made to Abraham would continue on to the next generation. And so what we learn is he heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and looked forward ahead to that next generation. And so for us as well, we have to learn to heed the promises of God and take hold of the promises of God according to his word and trust him for the future. Going back to Hebrews 11, verse 21, as it moves from Isaac to Jacob, it says, "By faith, as he was dying," so there skips a whole lot of time, "blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." Now, this story is interesting because Jacob himself has 12 sons. And so the author of Hebrews says, I don't want to talk about the blessing of those sons. I want to talk about the blessing of the grandsons. Now, the reason for that is his very first son, Reuben, had disqualified himself from receiving the blessing. He had slept with one of Jacob's wives and had made servants, and he had slept with her to the point where Jacob was furious and angry and said, "You're not going to receive the blessing. You're not going to be the main son." And so he's removed. And so one of Joseph's sons, is going to take his place, and then his other son is going to take Joseph's other place, and it's Manasseh and Ephraim. And we have this story for us in Genesis 47 that teaches us about this blessing. Excuse me, Genesis 48. But I think there's a whole lot in here, and there's a whole lot of different things that are happening. But I think what the author of Hebrews wants us to see is in the middle of this blessing, there's this one phrase that's said. He's been worshiping the Lord at the end of verse 47. Swear to me, so he swore to him, and Israel, or Jacob, bowed and worshiped at the head of his bed. He's almost dying, and he bows before the Lord again before he blesses his grandchildren and his sons, and then he dies, but he's going to worship one more time, and that's what the author of Hebrews tells us, that he worshiped on his staff as well. He was worshiping the Lord even to the end. But he says something in Genesis 48, beginning in verse 15. Or let me back it up to verse 14. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and on his left hand, Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. So he switched them. Again, he's going to do like Isaac did. He's going to bless the younger and not the older, because God is not operating like the world operates. And he had blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of their father, Isaac and Jacob, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And Joseph is going to be upset. He's going to say, no, you blessed the wrong son. You blessed the younger and not the older. And Jacob says, no, I blessed who I'm supposed to bless according to the Lord. But there's one phrase in here that I think is significant for us to remember, and this is what I think the author of Hebrews is trying to draw out in verse 15. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. So he's looking back to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. They walked with the Lord. They lived with the Lord. They conducted their life in that way. And then he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. The God who has provided. The God who has led me and led me this far. This is if you want a summary, if you want an extended part of this, go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is what Jacob essentially is saying, that God has been my shepherd. He's been faithful to feed me. He has been faithful to provide for me, to lead me, to guide me. Jacob had a hard life. Jacob had a difficult life. Jacob himself, as a deceiver, was deceived by his uncle Laban when he was going to marry his wife, and married the wrong woman, and then has to work another 7 years and marry the other woman. And then he runs away, fearing for his life. And there's a whole lot going on. And Jacob, if you study this part of Genesis, his faith is growing more and more as the years go on. And he can say at the end of his life, God's been my shepherd. God has guided me. And that should be true of all of us as believers. Whether we're on our deathbed or whether it's just a regular Wednesday in the middle of July, we should be able to say, God has been my shepherd, and he's been faithful to me. And God, who is ultimately our good shepherd in Christ, according to John chapter 10, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is the one that lays his life down for the sheep and makes a way to provide for us. And so I don't know what all you have going on in your lives right now, but remember that God is our shepherd who's leading us and guiding us. And even through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear anything because he's with us. Yes. And his rod and his staff comforts us, even when we need correcting with that rod and that staff. And even when we need to be pulled out of the ditch with that rod and that staff, God is still a good shepherd. And the end of Psalm 23 tells us that we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's what Jacob was looking for in this moment. He's blessing his grandchildren and his children, and he's looking forward to the day that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jacob had to struggle in his faith often, but he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. And finally, Hebrews 11, this part ends with looking at Joseph in verse 22. by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, that's interesting because Joseph has an incredible story from Genesis chapter 36 to chapter 50 in this story of his having dreams and his brothers hating him and selling him and putting him into a hole and selling him into slavery and him going to Potiphar's house and being falsely accused and thrown into prison and interpreting dreams and then becoming second in command of all of Egypt and helping people survive and saying that God is the one who sent me here. But Amen. it wasn't any of that that the author of Hebrews looks at as the highlight of Joseph's faith. He looks at something else that for us we probably just pass over. It says when he was dying, he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So what is he talking about? The end of Genesis 50, if you want to turn there. Genesis 50. Verse 22. Remember, Joseph's in Egypt at this point, and he's brought all of his family. Pharaoh has said, bring your family, give them this portion of land, have them here. And there's probably about 70 people in all at this point. Verse 22. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land. Joseph saying, you're not going to dwell here forever. Which he promised in an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and he shall carry my bones up from here.
Amen.
So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, what we learn from here and what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us with this small part of the story of Joseph is that Joseph believed the word of God that his descendants weren't going to stay in Egypt forever. And I think what we also have to realize is that that next generation was not the generation to go out of Egypt. It would be 430 years before God will keep that promise to his people and to bring them out to the point where you turn over to Exodus and it says that there was another Pharaoh that was put into power that didn't know Joseph. Didn't know the story of Joseph, didn't know what the wonderful thing he did to save those people from starvation and takes his relatives and his descendants and puts them into slavery. But Joseph had enough faith in the promises of God according to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they would not dwell in Egypt forever, that they would go back to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. And he says, in order for me to show you that I'm serious about believing this and having faith in the Lord and his promises, dig up my bones and take them with you. Dig up my bones and take them with you. And ultimately, Joseph's people do not forget about him. Joshua chapter 24, after they make it to the promised land, they've divided up all the land. This is hundreds of years later. Now, when they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the place of the ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. So not only, what's wonderful about that is not only do his bones go back, but it's to his father's own land there in the promised land, Jacob's own land. Now there's not anything superstitious about the bones of Joseph, but I think that teaches us that he had faith, and he was trying to use that as an example for the Israelites also to have faith that God keeps his promises. He who is promised is always faithful. And we all need to hear that. We all need to be reminded of that because, again, we can get cloudy with those things, and we can forget about the promises of God and forget about the faithfulness of God. And it takes stories like this, even small snippets at the end of the book of Genesis and one verse in Joshua, to remind us, wow, God is faithful to His promises. And when He's faithful in the small things, and He's faithful in the big things as well. And He's faithful to His people. And so may we keep trusting Him in our own lives, in our own families, with our own friends, in our church, and knowing that, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Doesn't mean that there won't be difficult journeys and hard days, but it does mean that God is faithful. And ultimately, as we talked about a while ago with the resurrection, that this world is not it. We're still looking for that city, and that city that Abraham looked ahead towards, we will be there one day. And all things will be made right, and we will be with the Lord forever. And so may we press on and keep trusting in the promises and the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this day. And we're thankful for another night to be able to open Your Word together. Yes. To study Your holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Father, we thank You for inspiring Scripture for us so that we could know You, Father. So that we can know the faith of those who have gone before us that have helped point us in the way of You, Father. Lord, we know that Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph, they're not our Saviors, but Lord, they had faith in our one true Savior, Jesus. And Father, they teach us to have how to have faith and how to walk in this journey of the Christian life. So Father, we thank You for their faith. We thank You for the promises that You made to them and You kept in them. Lord, we thank You for the other promises of eternal life to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would help us to strengthen our faith and to persevere and to endure, Father, each and every day. Lord, we know that there's testing of our faith and trials in this life, but Father, they're for our good and for Your glory. So help us to be faithful and remember that You're always faithful to us, yes. Father. It's Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.